want to start by talking. There's a new movie that's come out. In fact, I think it's still in the theaters. It's called Knowing, and it stars Nicolas Cage. You might have seen the ads for it. Some of you may have even seen it. But he's a scientist. He's a professor of mathematics or science, some kind of stuff. And he's recently lost his wife. She's died. He's raising his son alone. He's still grieving. His life is really a mess because of it. But in the story, he teaches about things like determinism. And if you want to look that up when you get home, like I had to do. But determinism basically means that is the universe something that's been mapped out in advance? In other words, everything that happens has been predetermined, or is the universe simply open to chance? And he's teaching that in his class and so forth. Things randomly occurred, or are they preordained? And at some point, his son is at school, and they're digging up a time capsule. You know those time capsules? People put stuff in a time capsule, and they bury it for 50 years, and then they dig it up. Well, they're digging up this time capsule that's been there at the school for the last 50 years, and each of the students gets an opportunity to look at one of the things that was in there. The kids 50 years ago had drawn pictures of what they thought the world was going to look like in 50 years. So what's the world going to look like in the year 2009? And they got pictures of all kinds of rocket ships and spaceships and all these cool things. But one, and it happens to be his son, the one he gets, is just full of numbers. A bunch of random numbers that don't appear to have any sense or any sequence at all. And kind of confused at this, and brings it home. And the father, who's a mathematician, kind of is sitting there one night looking at them, wondering what to make of these random numbers. And he begins to notice a pattern emerge in these numbers. I don't want to give away too much of the story, but the bottom line is these numbers that appear to be random and out of sequence actually define all of the major disasters that have happened in the United States for the last 50 years, predicting when they were going to happen, where they were going to happen, and what the body count was at each of these disasters, including Hurricane Katrina and the 9/11, all of that kind of stuff. And that unloads the whole plot there, and of course deals with the fact of, well, is there a determinism mapped out, or obviously he's coming to question and faith, and wrestling with those things. And the question that comes up, and put it over here. Gosh, that's hard to read, isn't it? I can turn this light down here, maybe make it a little easier. No, that won't do it all. Can you turn it on? Yeah, down the back, maybe. Try one more. There you go. It looked really good on the computer screen, but it's harder when it's up there. But basically, the question is, does God know what's going to happen before it happens? Does God know what's going to happen? Is it possible for God to reveal the future to man? Do you believe that the future can be accurately predicted, that people can accurately predict what's going to happen before it happens? And that kind of sets the stage here. Sometime during the 7th century B.C., 700 years before Christ, there was a prophet farmer named Amos in Israel, and he issued the following proclamation. Let's see if this shows up any better on here. Boy, those top lines don't show up very well. Well, I'm going to read it. Amos 8:8-9, if you want to follow along in your Bible, says, "Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, on that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." And that last line is the one I want to particularly highlight. On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at what time? Noon. There we go. We can see that now. I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth when? In broad daylight. That's by Amos. When was that written? About 700 years B.C. or before Christ. 700 years later, a little over 700 years later, let's look at the next one. A man named Mark, who was a follower of Jesus, wrote down this historical account in Mark 15. At the sixth hour, or as we heard earlier, that's noon, right? Sixth hour. Darkness came over the whole land until when? The ninth hour. How long is that? 3 hours. For 3 hours, in the middle of the day, darkness came over the whole land. And at that ninth hour, about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't run home and say the preacher was speaking in tongues on Sunday morning. Well, it was tongues, but that happened to be the Aramaic tongue. FYI, by the way, and as I said, the sixth hour, six hours from daylight. That's the way the Hebrews reckon time. So from 6 a.m. when the sun came up until noon, that would have been the sixth hour. So the sixth hour is noon. Now, one thing I want to just say as a little disclaimer, and I did a little research on this. Some people say, well, that was an eclipse. Two reasons why that could not have been an eclipse. Number one, a solar eclipse can only take place during a new moon. We know that when this happened, it was not during the new moon. Does anybody know why? If you were in my Sunday school class this morning, you better be able to answer that. Why couldn't it have happened during? Okay, because Passover was when? During the what moon? Full moon. Passover was always during the full moon. Jesus was crucified right at the Passover, which in this took place. An eclipse can only happen during a new moon, a solar eclipse. So the moon is actually on the wrong side of the earth for that to be happen. Also, the other point I wanted to make is that in recorded history, the longest eclipse that's ever been recorded lasted about 7 minutes. How long was the earth dark here? For 3 hours. So two reasons why you can't just simply explain that as a normally occurring scientifically phenomenon. Did this really happen? Do we have independent sources historically that say that the earth experienced darkness at that time? And the answer is yes. I'm going to just share a couple. The second century historian, his name was Phlegon of Tralles, wrote that during the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, and the Olympics were held every 4 years, and they know when they started, so they know that the 202nd Olympiad was in the year AD 32 or 33. He wrote that a great eclipse of the sun occurred at the sixth hour, at noon, and excelled everyone before it, turning the day into such darkness of night that the stars could be seen in heaven. The stars could be seen in heaven, meaning it wasn't just a heavy cloud cover. You wouldn't be able to see the stars if you were looking through a heavy cloud cover. And that the earth moved, he says, in Bithynia, toppling many buildings in the city of Nicaea. This is a historian writing, says it happened. What did Amos predict 700 years earlier? That the world would be covered in darkness and that there would be earthquake. Both of them. And then a few years later, church historian Eusebius cited another unnamed Greek source, also recording that earthquakes happened in the same location as an eclipse. And Eusebius argues that both records documented events that happened at exactly the same time as the crucifixion of Jesus. Now that ought to give you chills. So what can we say about this? It was prophesied, it was predicted by a little farmer, sycamore tree trimmer named Amos, living in the middle of nowhere, 700 years earlier, and it historically happened. And we've got historically, outside of the scripture, historically accurate that such an event did happen. And it happened at the same time that Mark says that darkness came over the earth for 3 hours. I think God deserves a hand for this one. Let's give God a hand for that one. Okay? And it could not have happened as a solar eclipse, and we've already explained that why. So the only rational, reasonable, logical, sensible explanation is God did a miracle that day when he brought the darkness upon the land for 3 hours. But the question I want to answer is, why did he do it? Was God sending us a message, and what can we learn from the darkness? And that's the first point on your sheet as you write it down. What can we learn from the darkness? What can darkness teach us? I want to look, first of all, at the word darkness, the Greek word. the original word in Mark is skotos. It means obscurity or darkness. The Hebrew word hasak, the Latin is tenebrae. Some churches at this time of the year have what they call as a tenebrae service, and that is a service of darkness. That's where it comes from. Where does darkness come from? Let's see what the Bible has to say. Isaiah 45. Where does the darkness come from? According to Isaiah 45, where God is speaking, God says this, I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know what? I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. I am the Lord, there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, God says. The capital L-O-R-D is the Hebrew word Yahweh translated. That is God's name. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And there is no other. I form the what? Light. And I create the what? Darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. God's saying, I make the light and I make the darkness. Amen? Where did the darkness come from? God made it. But not all darkness is the same, is it? Is all darkness the same? No. Close your eyes real tight. Don't keep them closed very long, but close them real tight. You're in darkness right now, right? That's a kind of darkness. The darkness where you can't see with your eyes. There's another kind of darkness, though, when you go outside on a cloudy night and you can't see anything. That's a true kind of darkness. I want us to look at the different kinds of darknesses that we find in the Scripture. And surprisingly, there's a lot. And we want to look at the different darknesses and see what message God has for us. The first kind of darkness, number one, or number 11, depending on the sheet of paper, or the next one. First one is physical blindness. And in the story of, in the book of Acts chapter 13, it talks about a story that they were traveling. They came to a place called Paphos. They met a Jewish sorcerer there named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So this man was trying to turn him away from Jesus. Then Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at the sorcerer Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." So Paul is predicting about what's going to happen. It says, immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what happened? He believed. He believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Sometimes God uses darkness. Sometimes God will use the darkness of physical blindness for his purposes. Paul knows all about darkness because just a little while before this, when Paul was still Saul and still persecuting Jesus, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, was blinded by a bright light. He became blind, something like scales covered his eyes, and he could not see until he went to see a man named Ananias and was baptized. So Paul understood sometimes God uses physical blindness for his purposes, for his glory, and in this instance, it was that he might produce belief and faith. We see this in the story in John chapter 9 in the gospel that Jesus ran across a man who had been blind from birth. And the people asked the question. They said, "Well, this guy's blind. You know, who's responsible? Who sinned? Was it something his parents did that he's being punished for? Or was it something that he did that was bad that he's being punished for?" And Jesus answered that question. He said, "This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." God sometimes uses darkness, like the physical blindness here, in order to display his power. Physical blindness was used sometimes to get attention. Number two, another purpose for blindness is ignorance. Ignorance of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled," there's a veil over it, "is veiled to those who are perishing, the god of this age. Notice there, the god is not a big G, is it? It's a small g. So it's not talking about the Lord God, but the god of this age, the false god, the world, has blinded. Who's he blinded? The minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Some people, some form of darkness is ignorance of Jesus Christ. The god of this age, Paul's way of referring to Satan, by the way, blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see it. So how does that fit in? We read earlier in Isaiah 45 that God creates the light and the darkness. Well, technically, both are true. God created Satan. Satan acts as God's agent in bringing about darkness for his purposes. But why does God do it? Why does God sometimes allow the darkness for his purposes? You know the story of Job, don't you? Anybody know the story of Job? Sure you do. Job, very wealthy man, had many children, healthy, godly man, tried to do the right things, and all of a sudden, he loses everything. That Satan goes before God and says, well, the only reason that he worships you, God, is because you've blessed him, but if you take all that stuff away from him, then he'll curse you and turn away from you. And the whole book of Job unravels this and wrestles with, why does God allow good things to happen or bad things to happen to good people? When you get to Job 42, I don't know if I've got this, turn the next one, if it's on the screen or not. Yeah, Job 42, Job has wrestled with all this. Why God allowed all of this to happen? And this is the conclusion that he comes to. In verse 5, he says, my ears had heard of you, God. He's speaking to God here. God, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have what? Seen you. He says, therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Here in the story of Job, it was only through the darkness of what happened to Job and the tragedies and the trials that he had been through in his life that Job finally was brought to the place of repentance, where he turned away and he turned to God and he saw God. He didn't just hear about God, but he saw God. He knew God. Sometimes God uses that ignorance of the Lord Jesus Christ and darkness to bring a person to repentance, to true faith. Number three, third reason for darkness in the Bible is unbelief or hard-heartedness. Jesus made this point clear throughout his teachings. He said, for this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their what? They've closed their eyes. Next slide. There is none so blind as he who will not see. Remember who sang that song? I think it was Ray Stevens. Everything is beautiful in its own way. Under God's heaven, the world's going to find a way. He said, there's none so blind as one who will not see, one who refuses to see. Some people, they're in darkness because their minds are turned off. Their hearts are hardened against the Lord. It is through darkness sometimes that the Lord allows us to see the light. If the sky were not black at night, the sun's light would not stand out. When you go to a movie theater and watch a movie, what do? Before the movie starts, they turn the lights down. You got to have darkness in order for the light. This is a perfect example. You see it better when we turn the lights down. So sometimes through the hardness of our hearts, then that darkness, then God turns on the light. Number four, fourth kind of darkness that we find in the Bible is the darkness of depression. This is an emotional darkness. This is a spiritual darkness. When someone is depressed, they experience that sense of emotional darkness. The next one, William Styron, who wrote a book about his own experience of depression, wrote, he's describing his own experience of depression. If you've ever experienced depression, and probably just about most of you have had at one point different levels of depression, but he says he was in a deep depression. All sense of hope had vanished, along with the idea of a futurity. In other words, he couldn't even think about the future. My brain, in thrall to its outlaw hormones, had become less an organ of thought than an instrument of an instrument registering minute by minute varying degrees of its own suffering. In other words, all he could think about was how bad he felt in his book, Darkness Visible, talking about his depression. How do you know if you're experiencing depression? Well, there's a lot of things that describe it. A person might experience the following symptoms: fatigue, sudden weight gain or weight loss of libido, loss of pleasure, loss of concentration, pronounced disinterest in one's surroundings, in the world in general, and finally, suicidal thoughts. If you ever experience suicidal thoughts, that's an extreme form of darkness. First thing you need to do is call 911 and then start praying. Job experienced that. Job experienced that in Job 17. He describes his depression that he was under. He said, "If the only home I hope for is the grave, if I spread out my bed in darkness, if I say to corruption, 'You're my father,' and to the worm, 'My mother or my sister,' where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me and able to see the future? Will it go down to the gates of death? Will we descend together into the dust?" What Job is describing there is the darkness that comes with depression. Depression touches about 10% of the adult population at any time in this country. And given the current economic crisis and rise in unemployment, all these other things, that number is probably higher than that. 80% of people experiencing depression do not receive any treatment at all, and 15% of them end up committing suicide. So depression, that kind of darkness, is not something to be taken lightly. We need help. Depression is also a contributor in many fatal heart attacks. The Bible says that when Elijah the prophet, was depressed, 1 Kings 19 tells a story and what God did to treat his depression. Number one, he gave him rest. He gave him nutrition, gave him food to eat. He reconnected him with a sense of purpose in his life. He said, "Elijah, I'm not done with you." And then he said, "You're not alone. There's still 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal." Helped him to know, you're not alone. If you're experiencing depression, know that you are not alone. Get what you need. Get the nutrition for your body. Get the rest. But also know that you are not alone. God is with you. Amen. Number five. Fifth kind of darkness that the Bible describes is the darkness of sin or the darkness of evil. There is a darkness that is evil. It is that which is opposed to God. The Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 19. Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light." Men, do you think that's an apt description of the world today? For the most part, people love the darkness rather than the light because of their deeds, that's shown by their actions. How do you know? Because of their actions. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, he says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavy places." That is a darkness that we need to turn from, that we need to repent of. Romans 3:12, Paul says, "The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness." There are deeds, there are actions of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Number six. I'm going to move along here. One more. Back up one. There we go. Number six. Another kind of darkness that the Bible describes is a spiritual or a geopolitical realm, or another word for that is a kingdom. In Colossians 1:13, Paul says, "The Lord has rescued us from the dominion, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son." 1 Peter 2, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who has called you out of" what? "Darkness into His marvelous light." So we're now living, the Bible describes it, we're living in the present evil age. It is the age of darkness and salvation in the church. What we're called to do is invite people out of this present evil age, this kingdom of darkness, and call them into becoming citizens of the King of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Spiritual realm of darkness to light. Number seven, the Bible also describes a kind of darkness that's known as the dark night of the soul. It's a special kind of darkness where those who earnestly seek God have their sense of God's felt presence removed from them, so that they are learning to trust God even when they cannot see Him or feel His presence. If you recall, a year or two ago, a book was released about Mother Teresa. She was the famous Catholic nun who spent her whole life working with the poor in Calcutta, India. And she had written, and after she died, they published some letters that she had written back and forth to her spiritual director. And in that, she describes the fact that even though she was serving God and doing her best to minister on God's behalf, she experienced a lack of feeling God's presence in her life. And she came to understand that God was using this to teach her that even though everything isn't all chills and tingles when you become a Christian. Did you know that? Some people become Christians and there's that initial burst of joy and thrill that my sins are gone and I've got this relationship with God. But as that relationship continues on, it's not all about the joys and the chills and the tingles. It's about the faithfulness. It's about an ongoing obedience to God, even during times of difficulty and times of struggle. And so as a part of our spiritual development, God brings us, like He did Job, through these periods of darkness, these dark nights of the soul, to teach us to learn to trust Him, even at times when we can't see Him. It's such an important topic, I'm going to dedicate a whole sermon in the future to this subject of the dark night of the soul. But in Psalm 18, verse 11, it says, God made darkness His covering, His canopy around Him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Number eight. Go to the next one. Number eight is the darkness of death. Psalm 23, you all know that. You probably, most of you memorized it or memorized parts of it. But you know it says, yea, though I walk through the what? Valley of the shadow of death. That shadow, that's the word for darkness there. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. And when Jesus was born and they were presenting Him to the temple, it says that He came to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. And that is simply to say that death is a darkness. It is called in the Bible sleep, the sleep of death, and it is a time of darkness. Death is darkness except when we look into what? The sun, when Jesus Christ returns, the Son of God. Number nine, two more, we're almost there. Two other places, two other ways that the Bible refers to darkness. Signs in the heavens before the return of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts chapter 2, going back to what the prophet Joel had said, that before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sun will be what? Turned into darkness. And the moon into blood. Before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. So just as Amos described that there would be a time of darkness, and that was fulfilled at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, so again, before Jesus comes back, there will be a time when the sun will be turned into darkness. Now, it's fun to read the different prophets and people who are trying to say, well, what could this be? And some say, well, if we had a nuclear explosion and, you know, a cloud of smoke would go up into the sky, it could obscure the sun, and maybe he's talking about that, or a tremendous volcanic activity, all that volcanic ash gets released into the atmosphere and it brings about darkness. We don't know the answer. Just as Amos sure didn't have a clue how God was going to do it at the crucifixion, we don't know exactly how it's going to happen. But just remember, those of you who are young enough, that you, chances are you'll probably still be alive when Jesus comes back. And if you're breathing and you can hear my voice, you may be young enough to be alive, because I think Jesus is coming back very soon. But remember this day, I said, there is going to be a time where the sun will be turned into darkness in a way that we would not normally expect to happen. And that will be a sign immediately preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number 10, the last one, probably the saddest form of darkness, is the darkness of separation. Eternal simply means in the age to come, in the age to come being separate from God. This is described in the book of Revelation. I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated upon it. This is after the return of Christ, after the 1,000-year reign upon the earth, the final what's known as the White Throne Judgment. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, I believe. Yes, there it is. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus prophesied in Matthew 22:13. He said, "The king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And in Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That is the final darkness. Those that have rejected God's salvation, those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. See, Jesus went to the cross on that Friday to bear upon himself all of the sins of the world. And so to receive the benefits of that, so I'm going to ask, why did God turn his face against Jesus? Or why did God bring this darkness upon the face of the earth? It was to demonstrate the fact that God hates sin. Did you know that? God hates sin. God loves us. He loves his children. But he hates what we do in our sin. And the wages of sin, the Bible said, is what? Death. God hates sin. God didn't design himself to be in fellowship with us in our sin. And so God has to have a way, a mechanism to deal with the guilt of our sin. And so that is Jesus. And so Jesus, when he went to the cross, took upon himself in that instant the full consequences for sin from Adam and Eve on to the very last man, woman, child that would ever be born in the future. And so when Jesus is on that cross, stretched out with the weight of sin on his shoulders, God himself breaks fellowship with Jesus. And that's where the darkness is. The darkness is the absence of God's presence to Jesus. Jesus had never experienced that before. He had always experienced God's love and friendship and faithfulness as a father and son. But for those 3 hours, God turned away from his son, because his son was carrying your sins and my sins upon his back. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a man on a hill outside of Jerusalem known as Golgotha, a young Jewish man named Jesus, hung on a cross. He was crucified. And while he was on that cross, the world came under a cloud of darkness. Some were blind. Some were hard-hearted. Some were depressed. Some were ensnared by evil and sin. Some bore allegiance to the kingdom of darkness. Some couldn't experience God's presence anymore. Some were physically dying that day. Some were anticipating the future darkness that was to come. And some were facing the prospect of being in eternal darkness, forever separated from the Lamb. I want you to close your eyes right now. And I want you to imagine the deepest darkness that you can ever imagine coming upon the whole earth. And there is our Savior on the cross in darkness. Darkness came over the whole land. Joel, if you could turn to the next slide. One more. The people, open your eyes, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That too was predicted by Isaiah chapter 9. I don't know what kind of darkness you might be experiencing today. You might be experiencing blindness or ignorance or hard-heartedness. You might be sitting there today, and when I was describing depression, you're saying, "Preacher, that describes me." Or maybe your life is given over to sin and evil. Maybe you're just having trouble seeing God right now. Maybe you're afraid that death is coming quickly and that you're not ready. Or maybe it's the judgment that awaits beyond death that terrifies you and has you in darkness. Whatever the cause of your darkness is, know that from that darkness, God is able to bring forth that light. Back it up to the next slide again. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. I can tell you who that light is. That light is Jesus. He is the great light. God brings forth His light from the darkness. There is no darkness in this world. There is no darkness that you're experiencing today that Jesus cannot bring His light into. Know that from that darkness of those 3 hours on that cross when the world was in darkness, just a short time later, out of the dark tomb emerged God's Son alive forevermore. I'm going to offer an invitation this morning. If you've experienced darkness, maybe you're in darkness, whatever kind of darkness we've talked about, I want you to take a step today into the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By saying yes to Him, by stepping forward, you are saying yes to God's light. Yes, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior.
If you would turn in your hymnals to number 200.